It's great to be here. I really am in a quandary. Let me explain why. Because I was speaking with Adam earlier on. Adam, where are you? Just stand up so everybody knows who Adam is. He's doing a master's on Luke and Acts, and we were just sharing and what have you. And then I've been with Alan this weekend. You've planted out a church. When I was at Biggin Hill, we planted out about 5. And when you plant something out, there can be all sorts of reactions. There can be negative reactions. You lose a load of people, whereas when we plant something, we need to be very positive, because that means, you know, God's going to multiply. It's a good thing, and yet you can miss your people. I remember the one we planted out many years ago from Biggin Hill. It was about the 4th. We planted out about 70. We'd produced about 5 home groups in another part, about 8 miles away from us. And then when we did it, and it was great, we prepared it well. I'd met with them over the year. I prepared the leadership. But they once a month they went out and they rented a place and they cleared up all the vomit and all the stuff in the mornings on this place that they were renting. And really it was getting them ready, and then we planted them, and it was great. We had a great celebration. And then we realized we lost about a third of our money, and I took a drop in income. And you know, you thought, hold on a minute, that's not in the textbooks on church planting. Well, there weren't any textbooks then, so we were, and you know, and then these sharing about sitting down with Syrians, having barbecues and all the rest of it about community. I was going to speak on prophecy, and I just feel no liberty to do so. And my fear is that I'm just going to blow it this morning. But I want to share my heart with you, because at this time where you are now, and Alan doesn't have a clue where I'm going, at this time where you are now, it's very important that you're revisioned, re-envisioned. So, so important that this is not a negative time. Wow, this is a positive time. Let me just give you a bit of history. Some of you don't know about me too much. My background was law. I practiced law until I was 34 years of age, and I loved what I was doing. I've been one of those people who've been privileged to just have two jobs, two professions, whatever you call it, and both I thoroughly enjoyed. I enjoyed the law. The law side was great, but I just loved the clients I had, and I loved being with people. And that's all I ever really wanted to do, and serve in the church. But God had other minds. So when I moved to Biggin Hill in Kent, I moved there to open a solicitor's branch office for the firm that I worked for. I was 29 years of age, so Sue and I moved up there. I was earning very, very good money at that time, and was thrilled to be doing that. But we visited the local Baptist church, which was about 30 strong. Well, about 15 strong. 15 were not even saved. It was very, very liberal, painfully so. There was a young Baptist pastor there who was still at college. He'd been an ex-heavyweight boxer, and he looked like it. And some of the church meetings, actually, once or twice, he nearly took a couple of people on. It was that sort of church. No, really, I'm serious. And a lot of my friends asked me, what the dickens are you doing at Biggin Hill Baptist Church? But we felt it was right to go there, and we got stuck in. He was quite anti-charismatic. I'd been baptized in the Spirit very early on in our Christian life. I think when I was 22, had a mighty encounter with God. And so we turn up at this place. He's anti-charismatic, but a great preacher. He used to break pulpits, this guy, regularly. And we just became friends. We took the young people away on holiday one Easter, and the Spirit of God fell on the place. And kids got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was great. But sadly, his marriage was not good, and 3-4 years later, he had to leave. There was an incident, and he had to go. It was a very sad affair. And so I found myself with the church. I'd always known way back there was a call on my life, but that would have been 11 years ago, and then, you know, I'd served in churches, and I was very happy to do that. But all of a sudden, I got a church on my hands, and I led that for several years and still practiced law at the same time. And the church grew. And we got to a stage where we had to ask the question. We'd gone from about 15 who were saved, filled with the Spirit. We'd grown to about 80, I guess. And it was very difficult practicing law and church. It wasn't so much the time. What it was gymnastics, mental gymnastics. Going from clients who do what they're told to do and pay you well, to church who don't do what they're told to do and don't pay you at all. So it was a difficult time. And one night we had a meeting. We gathered about 10 guys together and we said, what are we going to do? Are we going to go back to Spurgeon's College and get a Baptist pastor, a young Baptist pastor? And we talked about it, and we'd not had a good experience. One had been gay and got himself into trouble, and then the last one, there'd been an issue. And as we were discussing this, my dear wife, who is very much in the background, her ministry is really superb administration. I wouldn't be here if she wasn't with me. I'd probably be somewhere in Ireland or somewhere, especially travelling up this weekend. There were the traffic jams and everything else. So Sue is the power behind the throne. I'm hardly a throne, but she's certainly the power. You know that anyway, don't you? Yes, 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 you know that. So, and Sue came in and said, look, I know what you're discussing tonight. I need to say something about Ray. He's a lousy husband. I never see him. If he's not with clients, then he's taking time out and he's visiting people in the church. And the kids don't see him, so he's not much of a father these days. His clients are complaining because he disappears from the office under a pretense of taking instructions for a will in Biggin Hill, but it's a pastoral visit. He's frustrated with the church because he hasn't got time to do anything. And the worst thing is this. He's losing at sport because he's got no time to train, and that makes him unbearable to live with. So something's got to go. And she said, I'm not going, the kids aren't going, and his sport's not going, so it's the law or the Lord. And that was it. Then she left. This is straight. And so that night the guy said, well, you're our leader. You've been leading us, for goodness sake. And they asked me how much I earned. I told them. They said, we can afford a quarter of that. I said, all right. Okay, make me an offer I can't refuse then. I have one condition. I'll be your full-time leader, but I've got one condition. We scrap everything that is traditional, everything that is denominational, and we open this book and we'll see if it works. We'll give it a chance. If it doesn't, we'll go to the Quran or something else. But I'm serious, folks. I'm absolutely serious. This is gospel, isn't it, Sue? And I said, I want to give this book a chance. And that's what stirred me speaking to Adam this morning, because the book that got me was the Acts of the Apostles. Even before I was saved, and I was a very happy pagan before I, by mistake, went to a Christian Union meeting, which I thought was another meeting. But I read the Acts of the Apostles before I was saved, and I saw church before I got saved. Now, I'm glad about that, because I saw church after I got saved, and I was not happy with that. But I knew it was there somewhere. So let's just turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay, you with me? All right, okay. No notes at this moment in time, so see where we go. And we've got to finish by... We're going to pray for those kids. Acts chapter 2. I had to ask the question, what sort of church am I going to build? I think every leader, church leader, needs to do that. Because you can build church in lots of different ways. And I looked at people like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Heard of him? Built a great church in London, Westminster Chapel. And a great preaching centre. And great ministry. Then I looked at John Stott, Old Souls Langham Place. Loved his commentaries. Great preacher. A lot of music. Over Amagel. They used to go and play there. There were lots of good things. I looked at a load of churches that were built on evangelists. But the one thing that struck me was this. When I looked at the New Testament, what I saw was that the New Testament was not built around a man's gift, but was built around a functioning body of people. That it was a church where leadership played a part, but it was only a part. Where there were no titles, nobody was called pastor, reverend was never there, clergy is not in the New Testament. And I thought, that's the sort of church I want to build. I want to build a church that is not built around my gift, but where I equip and we have a functioning body where everybody plays their part. But I had to get this across to the people that I was going to build with. And probably for a number of years, I would describe myself as a friendly despot. Because I taught them church for about 3 years. I said, this is what church is. But having taught them what church was, I then had to release it and let them do church. And that was so important that I let go and I played my part. But it was this passage in Acts chapter 2 from, I think it's verse 39 onwards. Let me get it. Yes, Peter's preaching and calling on people to be saved. And verse 38, he says this, "Turn back," replied Peter, "be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, so that your sins can be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for everyone who is far away, as many as the Lord will call." He carried on explaining things to them and many, etc., etc. Verse 42, this is the description, it's a cameo from Luke of this church that he investigated, visited, perhaps saw, but heard stories of what they were like as they were birthed, as the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. It says, "They all gave attention to the teaching of the apostles and to the common life, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Great awe fell on everyone, and many remarkable deeds and signs were performed by the apostles. All of those who believed came together and held everything in common. They sold their possessions and belongings and divided them up to everyone in proportion to their various needs. Day by day, they were all together attending the temple. They broke bread in their various houses and ate their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and standing in favor with all the people. And every day, the Lord added to those who were being rescued." I said to them, this is going to be our vision. We're going to build a church that is devoted to the same things as the early church was devoted to. We're going to be devoted to prayer. We're going to be devoted to one another. We're going to build on friendship rather than on tradition or anything like that. We're going to be in one another's houses. We're going to eat and drink together. We're going to break bread with sincerity. We're going to be transparent. We're going to be friends. We're going to be open. We're going to ask one another's forgiveness when necessary. But we're going to do everything that is in that book. And if we do that, we're guaranteed growth, because it says to such the Lord will add. We can't add to the church, only the Lord can do that, but that's what the Lord will do. If we build on that, we will grow, and we did grow. And we grew several times to 300, and we planted out whenever we got to that number. When I looked at this passage more recently, there were two things that I saw that I never saw at the beginning. The first thing was this, that the apostles, the leaders of the church, refused to get caught up in the everyday running of the church. Do you remember? There was the widows who needed serving. Now, there was a difference of opinion, some difficulties arose because the church had grown. Jerusalem was a poor place, believe it or not. And therefore, the number of the widows grew and the proportion of the food that was dished out, it got into difficulties. And the apostles said, we are not prepared to give ourselves to other than the word and prayer. In other words, the ministry of building the church, equipping the church, envisioning the church, and seeing the church expand and do what the church needs to do. But they said, you choose some men from amongst you, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and then we will set them aside and they will do this ministry. One of the things I saw when I looked at this passage recently, it was this. Such was the atmosphere of unity and friendship and oneness and commitment to one another in that church that the leaders of the church could say, you do it, we're not doing it. Are you with me? So normally, I'll speak for myself, I would never have done that. I would be the one who would appoint. I would be the one who would release. I wanted to make sure we got the right people. But such was that church that the leaders could say, we're going to give ourselves to this. We trust you lot. You are so committed to us and to the vision and to the Lord. We trust you. There'll be no infighting on this one. And it says that they chose men full of the Spirit and of faith. Obviously, they then set them apart. But again, if you research the history of all those men, later, most of them went on to do all sorts of deeds. Stephen, of course, was martyred. Philip went on to be the evangelist who broke new ground in Samaria. And it really struck me some time ago. I thought, did I build a church where I could trust the people to do that while me and the other leaders got on? And I think that's the church that God wants us to move more and more towards, where we're so committed to one another. You know, Steve Oliver, those of you that heard him, the thing that he has brought to us so much in Regions Beyond is this: we are here for one another's success. And I would testify to that. I have seen that change people's lives. So no longer am I an individualist. I'm much more of a community person now. Now, this church was community. It was not built on meetings, although there were meetings. It was built on community. It was built on people. And when, I don't know the lady's name, but when you share, where are you? You shared this. Oh, that is amazing. What you shared was amazing. That is exactly what was they had here, was this community. They were together, one another's houses, helping one another, and then others were drawn in. And the lady who shared, the Australian lady, I think, who shared about let your light shine, that was it. It was meeting with those people. This was the church that I wanted to build. And I did build that church. And it's still there today. And it's still going on without me, because it wasn't built on me. And they're appointing a new leader soon, and Simon Turner, some of you may know him, super guy. And that church will go on. So I have got some notes here. I'm going to turn to them now, and I just want to share a number of things that just come through. There are three distinctives here about this church, and I just want to say to you, as you move into the next phase, you've got to renew your vision. And I want to just, you know, this is not a bad text. The guy who built Willow Creek, I learned later, this was the verse that motivated him. And he's got 26,000 with him now at the moment. So it works, this one. But there are three distinctives to this church. The first one is this word, they were devoted. And I looked up the meaning. Luke here uses this six times in Acts, devoted. And Barrett, commentator, says this. The meaning is that they continued, and he says, important, not just started, they continued in faithful adherence to this newly formed community. And the word is often gives us the idea of persisting obstinately in something. Let's be honest. It can be tough in church sometimes, can't it? Sometimes we don't always agree. Alan's just said that Keith is going to be coming an elder sometime in January. And you might be thinking, Mom, I'm not sure I know Keith. Or maybe you had a bad experience with Keith. Maybe you got him on a bad day. And you're sitting there thinking, sometimes we don't always agree. Sometimes we fall out, don't we? Yes? Anybody falling out with anybody in this church? No? Oh, come on. Alan, just close your eyes for a moment. Just want to. But in the scriptures, provision is made for when we fall out. We don't throw our dolls out of the pram. We are long-suffering. We are forgiving. If necessary, we come together and we say, here, we need to sort something out. And what do the scriptures say? If you can't sort it out, we'll get someone else. If you can't do that, then get the whole church involved. Ever done that? I did. We had a young man years ago in the church, and we were trying to build, and we were naive, and we had no experience, and no one else seemed to have much to be able to help us. We had a young man in the church. He was a great young man, but he fell out with somebody. I think it was the heavyweight pastor, and he couldn't sort it out. We sent two or three to sort it out. They couldn't. So one morning, we all, the church, went to his house, and it sorted. It got sorted. We said to him, you're part of us. And he broke. So this word devoted means we continue in the way that we have begun. Adam will tell you more about this than me because he's more qualified. I just wonder how Luke put the Acts of the Apostles together. Do you ever wonder, how did they write this stuff? Because we have no record much of Luke going to Jerusalem until quite some time after Pentecost. Is it that he went and interviewed people? Did he ask them, what was it like in those early days? And they would tell you, what was it like when Ananias and Sapphira, think about it. If everyone that didn't tithe got topped because of it, we'd be in trouble. We'd probably be half empty here this morning. And you think, how did he investigate things like that? No, seriously. Or was it, and this is how I hope, that perhaps he wrote this in the 60s. Some people say that he wrote this almost as a brief for Luke, for Paul, who was going to be on trial in Rome. It was almost a polemic, so that the judge would see what Paul's defense was. I don't know whether there's any truth in that, that Theophilus was a judge or something. But I like to think that 20 years after Pentecost, he went to that church and it was just the same as it was, but bigger. That they were still devoted to the apostles. Doctrine, to one another, to prayer, etc., etc. And folks, that's what you got to be, having just lost 30, 40 people. In fact, more devoted. That we continue in that devotion, ever so important. So they were devoted, first of all, to the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? When we think of doctrine, what often we think of those election, predestination, yes? Yes, do you think? Well, at this time, there was no Paul. There was no book, letters to the Romans. There was none of that stuff. I think the apostles' doctrine was Jesus. I think those apostles were absolutely besotted with Jesus. The things that we fall out about in terms of doctrine, I don't think they did. Because they so loved Jesus. Everything was Jesus. And that's what it means to be devoted. to the apostles' doctrine. It was Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. They shared Jesus. They told stories about Jesus. When Peter the apostle went up to Antioch and he sat down with the Gentile converts and he sat around a table, can you imagine what it was like? They weren't asking him about predestination and election. They were saying, what was it like? When you were in that boat, Peter, what was it like? You got out and walked on the waves. What was it like? So it was scary. I said to the guys, who's going first? What was it like when you were in the garden that night? And you said to the Lord, when you were having that meal with him that last supper, this will not happen to you. Peter, you took that sword and you went for that guy. And you got his ear. I know you went for his head. Think, what sort of miracle would it have been if Jesus had put a head back on rather than an ear? I would have asked him questions like that, wouldn't you? I mean, he told stories. They talked about Jesus. Folks, do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about church? Do we talk about home groups? Or do we talk about Jesus? Are we truly besotted with Jesus? Do you ever feel your passion is flagging? Do you? I do. At times in my morning devotionals, and I love my morning devotionals, I have to say to God, my passion is flagging. Please help me, Holy Spirit. I want to be devoted to Jesus. I want Jesus to ooze out of me, and I want to share about him. They were devoted to Jesus. And I want to challenge us this morning. Are we devoted to Jesus? It says here, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. How would you describe your commitment? We live busy lives, don't we? Getting to church on Sunday, probably a house group, maybe a prayer meeting every now and then. I came to the 9:30 prayer meeting. Made a lot more noise than I would have done normally, because there weren't many of us there. But they were devoted to prayer. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's the powerhouse of the church, but we're less devoted to prayer than we are to other things. Now, we don't beat ourselves up over this, but it is a challenge. We want the fruit that the early church had, but we need to have a look at the means by which they got that fruit, and prayer is one of those things. Now, Spurgeon, the great English preacher, was once asked, Mr. Spurgeon, how much do you pray? And he says, without ceasing, but never for more than 2 minutes at a time. So don't hear what I'm not saying, but what I am saying, folks, if we want the fruit, we got to learn from the book. And so my first year full time at Biggin Hill, I had a prayer meeting from 6 till 7:30 on a Saturday morning, only for the men. The women were quite pleased. Only for the men. And that first year, something happened because the men gathered for prayer, and there were mornings when the floor was wet with tears as men repented. And what they were repenting of was not sin, but it was neglect of their kids, neglect of their wives, neglect of this. And then after a year, I scrapped the prayer meeting. And people said, why are you doing that? I said, because we've done it. We've laid a foundation here amongst the men. Now we're going to have a prayer meeting from 8 till 9. Everybody can come who wants to come. We'll have breakfast at the end of it. And we did that. And it's still going on to this day. And we only ever prayed for two things. We prayed for the sick, and we prayed for salvation. And it was wonderful that we saw so much. We devoted ourselves to prayer. I would have loved to have seen everybody at that prayer meeting. I knew it wasn't going to happen. But nevertheless, that was a foundation that we laid. It's laid there in the New Testament. They devoted themselves to prayer. And so I believe the prayer meetings, when we have them, they are so important. But also, they went beyond, and that's why I loved what you said this morning. They went beyond just the gatherings and still in the temple precincts and what have you. They gave themselves to others. Jesus was a very social animal, wasn't he? It says of when Matthew got saved, remember Matthew got saved? And Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house and eat. That didn't go down too well with some, in some circles. They said, why is he inviting, why is he sitting down with tax gatherers, prostitutes and all those, why is he doing that? And Jesus said, these are the people that I have come for. You holy ones don't need me, but these guys and girls, they do need me. And folks, our homes are so important. The opening up of our homes. We went to a wedding a couple of weeks ago of a couple at Biggin Hill. They've been courting for how long, Sue? 3 or 4 years. I mean, they're not youngsters. And I used to keep saying, come on, Rob, for goodness sake, come on. I'll do the service. I'll do it now. We'll do it. Come on, let's do it. And he's been very slow because he had a broken marriage and it was a bad one. And it's the only time that I got two lawyers together and said, we need a divorce here and just do it without any angst. It was not an easy time. So he was a bit slow, but they got married and they're, I mean, they are just servants and they just love hospitality and they're known for it, aren't they, love? They're just known for it. And now they've got this house and it will be an open house. Let your light so shine before men that they glorify your Father. Now, what a challenge is about our homes. An Englishman's home is not his castle. It is a place in the Christian world where people can come and enjoy Jesus. And we don't need to. We don't need to put on posh food and wine. It can be a cheap old bottle of plonk and scrambled egg with cheese on the top. It doesn't, no, seriously, it doesn't matter. It's that we give ourselves to the community. And the word that comes through in this little cameo is the word togetherness. I think it's in the Greek, it is koinonia. And this koinonia, the word translated literally means sharing. That we are a sharing people. We are a sharing community. At Biggin Hill, we had... Am I all right with that, Adam? You're pulling the face. Is that okay? Am I okay? Because you correct me if I'm not, but you'll have to come and continue if you are going to correct me. But we talked about oneness, togetherness. I think the root is sharing. But we are here to share our lives with the community. I think when Paul went to Thessalonica, he said this, we didn't just come to you with a word, we gave you of our very selves. And the Australian lady, where are you? Oh, you're at the back now. Okay, what's your name? Sharon. And really that was what Sharon was sharing, that so often we try to be what we already are. You know, when she was talking, I was saying, we've been given life, and life is to be lived. And the way that we do that is to give ourselves away. I encourage you, open your homes, give yourselves away. Use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pray for people. Whenever you pray for people, you touch them with God. We're so reluctant to pray with people. I don't know if I shared when I was here last time. I was playing golf recently. Probably didn't share it. Playing recently. And if you play golf, there was four of us playing. And there was a couple of guys behind us. So what you do if you're nice? Not everybody's nice on golf courses. You wave them through. And so we said to these two guys, come on through. It was a par three. You play through. And the one guy said to me, he said, oh, I've just damaged my hand. I can't play anymore. So I said, show me. So he said, I said, okay. Right. I'm going to pray for it. What? You're going to do what? And he just laughed. And it wasn't derision. It was just laughter. I said, I'm going to pray for it. I said, Jesus put an ear on a guy that somebody chopped off with a sword. So I don't think your wrist is going to be a problem to him. And he just laughed like a drain. I prayed for it. Now, let me tell you something. I can't heal. But Jesus can. So that's his problem, not mine. I'm just giving away something that is part of me at this moment, which has to do with God. Now, his friend had just hit a superb shot onto the green. Now, forgive me if you don't know about golf. But then he tells his friend who's trying to putt that this guy's just prayed for me and they're both falling apart. This guy, four putts. So he's on the green for one, gets a five for a par three, which isn't good, really. From about 6 foot, he really should have done better. And they're just laughing. But I did notice that guy did tee off at the next hole. And I thought to myself, I don't know what happened to that guy, but he's not my responsibility now. All I know is this. I touched him with God. I shared what I have of God with him. And that's how this early church lived. That's how we're to live. It's who we are. Are you with me on this morning? This is so, so important. You've just planted out. You've just lost a 30 or 40 people. That church is going to grow. You'll plant out more. But now's the time to be re-envisioned, to be recharged, to be stirred again, and do it all over again. I heard a story once. A guy was preaching and he said he'd been one of these businessmen that made an awful lot of money. And he said, you know, I've been faithful to God. I earned first £100. I gave it away. I gave it to God. He said, then I earned thousands. And I gave it to God. He said, today I'm a millionaire. A little lady in the front said, dare you to do it again. Folks, dare you to do it all over again. To devote yourselves, to stir yourselves, to say, wow, we're going through this next phase. Let's give more this time of ourselves than we gave last time. By the grace of God, let's see what God might do. Let's, what a challenge. I know we planted our first church at Biggin Hill. We planted it a mile away. People thought we were mad, especially our American friends. How can you plant a church a mile away? We planted a church a mile away. We planted it with two couples. It was stupid, but we were naive, but we heard from God. We were in a prayer meeting, and God spoke to us about planting a church in Tatsfield, which is a mile from Biggin Hill, and we had two couples who were prepared to go, and we did it. It was a disaster at times. His name was Pete the Greek, who we planted with, and he was a bit over the top. And I had a knock on my door one day when after we'd planted him out, and there was a lady there saying, look, one of your young people are living next door, and this man, all the time, all I ever hear is him ranting and raving. He was speaking in tongues and praying and he fasting and what have you. But he was passionate, and today that church, now, having moved to the larger town, is in Oxted, is a thriving church. And that was our first plant out. And we dared to do it again. I want to challenge you. Will you dare to do it again? Yes? Yes? Yes. Some of you are looking at me. This is not my style normally, I know. I just feel stirred from what has been heard this morning. I love this church. I think it's great. I talk about you quite often. You're one of the most generous churches I know. I talk about Alan quite often because he's one of the most difficult people I know. But I love him to bits and he's a friend and we're still together. We may not be after this morning. Let's pray. Come on, let's pray. Then we're going to pray for this Chinese group. Okay, let's just pray. We just thank you for this little cameo, Lord, that Luke left for us, of people who are devoted. They were devoted to Jesus, besotted with Jesus. Lord, I like that. Oh, God, help us to be besotted with Jesus. Oh, Paul could say, for me to live is Jesus. And even to die is gain with Jesus. Lord, help us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll come time and time again on this church. And the love of Jesus will just be shed abroad in the hearts of these people. I want to pray, Lord, we'll be a people devoted in such a way we just give ourselves. And Lord, in that we give what you've given us. I pray that what was shared about that home group, Lord, will be multiplied 10, 20, 30 times. And every church that goes out from here is planted, that will be the model for home groups giving themselves, Lord, and bearing much fruit. I want to pray for a revival of prayer in this church, Lord Jesus. I want to pray for, Lord, a stirring to pray like Spurgeon prayed, without ceasing, but within whatever context that we find ourselves, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you that you've promised that if we build church this way, to giving ourselves to you, to the word, to doctrine, to prayer, to one another, that you will add to the church. You guaranteed it, that we will be added to. And Lord, we would love to be added to daily. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning, Lord, your spirit will come and do the work that I can't do this morning, Lord, that I wasn't even prepared to do. I pray your spirit will come and stir our hearts with this passion and zeal, that we see the kingdom of God come like never before, Lord, like never before. And Lord, out of it, there will be such fruit and so many churches planted. And we say it, Lord, because we love you, Jesus, and we want to please you. Amen. And we're going to pray for the Chinese. Can I just say that? I had a wonderful evening with Keith and Sally, and I'm looking forward to laying hands on Keith when I come back here in January, and doing a few things with him in between time as well, Alan permitting. So I'm happy to embrace that one. Okay, there you go. Look.